This is Dan White with the media book, The End Time Church, Chapter 43, Shepherds, Not Pastors. We have seen that Yahweh first ruled Israel personally, without a pharaoh or emperor or a king. We have seen that Christ rules his flock personally, without a pope or archbishop or chief apostle. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and James had as much respect as anyone. Christ, not a church government, told each individual where to go and what to do. Since there was no human king in charge of the church, the apostles and elders all had to work together, under, and in the spirit of the King of Kings. Well, what about the local assemblies then? Did they have a local mini-king? One man ruling over a congregation? Earlier, we quoted Ephesians 4:11 in two different translations, the King James and the World English Bible, and updated the American Standard Version. In the King James, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." End quote. Well, this one verse in the King James is the whole basis of having local church pastors. Pastor meaning one man ruling a congregation. However, this whole chapter of Ephesians is about people working together in the Spirit. Remember, humans use monarchical type power to control people who can't otherwise be controlled. With the Spirit of God drawing people together, they don't need someone else controlling them. They don't need human monarchs if they have that spirit controlling them. Again, Ephesians 4 is about people working together in the spirit. Reading from the World English Bible, Ephesians 4 verse 2, "With all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body, one spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. And then in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." End quote. Well, the point of that whole chapter is unity in the Spirit. Given human nature, this does not come easily. Paul's letters are full of admonitions about problems among those earliest Christianos. They were taking each other to court, squabbling with each other, and James asked them where the wars between them came from. Even Paul and Barnabas had a minor disagreement. Neither Paul nor Barnabas had the church authority to tell the other what he had to do in serving, so they just parted. Unity in the Spirit requires overcoming human nature with Christ's nature. And that is the challenge of a lifetime. But that is the way, chaotic as it may seem. Replacing God's guidance with human rulers seems to bring harmony for a while, just as socialist Germany and the socialist Soviet Union seem to be unified and energized for a time, until the burden of human tyranny came tumbling down on their heads. Monarchical unity is always a forced unity and will always at some point erupt into revolution and more chaos. And this is true of political and religious governments. When Paul is talking about unity in the Spirit in Ephesians 4, he wouldn't include the opposite of that in verse 11. And the opposite being a Roman-type pastor ruler over local congregations. We have mentioned how King James ordered his translators to retain ecclesiastical language, as is evident in these two verses in Ephesians. King James, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So King James includes two church authority words there, pastors and ministry. Neither are correct translations. We already pointed out how ministry in verse 12 should be translated as serving, as the World English Bible does. And the Greek word translated as pastors in verse 11 is poimen, a shepherd. And that's from Mickelson's in Hatch Strong's dictionaries. Poimen is a shepherd. And it's translated as a shepherd in these following verses. Reading from the King James, Luke 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then in John 10, Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Christ said again, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. End quote. Now you notice that all those verses are quoted from the King James, where they translated poimen as shepherd. In fact, the King James Version always translates poimen as shepherd, except for Ephesians 4, verse 11. And once they did that, many other translations then followed that established tradition of putting the word pastors in verse 11. A few translations choose to translate it correctly, despite religious tradition. Again, the World English Bible said some shepherds and teachers, and the English Standard Version says he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And Rotherham's Emphasized Bible says he gave some indeed to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. And Young's literal translation of Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, prophets, some as proclaimers of good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. End quote. So reading through the New Testament shows that they did not have monocratic church pastors. They had shepherds and elders working together, caring for congregations. But there was no one-man rule. Notice these passages in Acts 14, again reading from the World English Bible, when they had reached the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many afflictions we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every assembly, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And then in Titus 1, I left you in Crete for this reason, that you would set in order the things that were lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. And then in James, says, verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the assembly, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice there in those verses that each assembly had elders, plural. And no assemblies ever had pastors appointed. When someone was sick, he called for the elders, plural, of the local congregation to pray for him. And when Paul told Titus to appoint elders, why didn't he instruct him to ordain a pastor over each assembly? When Peter wrote, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, 1 Peter 5:1, why didn't Peter exhort the pastors too? When James said for the sick to call for the elders, why didn't he have them call for a pastor? Simple. Because the one-man rule position of pastor did not exist in the local congregation, any more than one-man rule existed in the church as a whole. In fact, there's not even a word for a pastor ruler. When the King James inserted pastor that one time in Ephesians, the word is shepherd, not pastor ruler, so there is no one word that designates a pastor ruler. Other words for a religious server like episcopi, office, or presbyteros, elder, also do not mean a monocratic ruler. If the position of pastor ruler had existed in the earliest ecclesia, there would have been an example of somebody appointed as pastor ruler. There are none. In addition, in all the letters that Paul wrote, he included big hellos and goodbyes, as at the end of his letter to the Romans. Warning, this is a long goodbye. He hardly left anyone in Rome out. Romans 16, Paul concludes it by, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, that receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints, a sister, for she herself has been a help of many. Verse 3, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow works in Christ Yeshua, who for my own life laid down their own necks. Verse 5, greet the assembly in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. Verse 8, greet Amplius. Verse 9, greet Urbanus and Stechus, my beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Verse 11, greet Herodian. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet Persis. Verse 13, greet Rufus. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Neros and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The assemblies of Christ greet you. And then verse 23 says, I, Tertius, who write the letter for Paul, greet you in the Lord. And Gaius, my host and host of the whole assembly, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, as does Quartus, the brother. And then the grace of our Lord Yeshua Messiah be with you all. Amen. End quote. Okay, those are very hard names, but look at all the people Paul greeted there. And you will quickly see a couple of things. One, first of all, Paul did not salute some archbishop in Rome with a big ring, a tall hat, and a funny robe. Not there. Second, there's not even a church pastor there ruling over that congregation. The only emperor in Rome was the Roman emperor, and that position exists nowhere in Christ's flock. In all the New Testament letters written to the congregations, there is never a salutation to any pastor ruler over a congregation, just as we saw at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans there. Also, when Paul left Ephesus for the very last time, never to see them again, that was an extremely emotional parting. He called all the elders in Ephesus together for that serious, important gathering. However, he forgot to call the Ephesus church pastor. Acts 20, verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail past Ephesus, that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening, if it were possible for him to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to himself the elders of the assembly. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and with trials, which happened to me by the plots of the Jews, how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Yeshua. Now behold, I go bound by the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me. But these things don't count, nor do I hold my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Yeshua to fully testify to the good news of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am clean from the blood of all men. For I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the assembly of the Lord and God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, vicious wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will arise from among your own selves, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, remembering that for a period of 3 years I didn't cease to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Now, brothers, I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which he's able to build up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have served my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Yeshua, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had spoken these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They all wept a lot, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. End quote. Yes, they wept a lot. And one reason was because their church pastor had not been invited to that meeting. Well, maybe not. Ephesus didn't have a church pastor. They didn't have one man ruling over the whole congregation. They had elders and shepherds. They worked together in Ephesus, and they were all there to say that sad goodbye to Paul. Also notice Paul's warning to them. Verse 28 of Acts 20 again, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the assembly of the Lord and God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, vicious wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will arise from among your own selves, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. End quote. Now think about this. A man draws followers after himself when he rules by himself. Yahweh in the Old Testament, who was Yeshua acting in that name and spirit, did not originally set up a king over his people. Yeshua in the New Testament did not set up a pope over his people, and that pattern prevailed all the way down to the local assemblies. They did not have one man ruling over them like a Roman emperor. Isn't it comforting to see how God is so consistent? Well, if the position of pastor, meaning one man ruler, is not in the Bible, how did it come to be almost universally adopted in Protestant churches? Martin Luther's German translation of the New Testament in 1522, very early in the Reformation, rendered Ephesians 4:11 as Hirten, which is a shepherd in German, or a herdsman. And English Bible translations, before the Geneva Bible of 1560, English Bible translations like the Wycliffe, the Coverdale, the Tyndale, the Great Bible, the Matthew Bible, rendered Ephesians 4:11 as shepherds, not pastors. And then in 1560, the Geneva Bible translated poimen as shepherds too, except for that one verse, Ephesians 4:11. Protestants in Switzerland had transferred the position of the Roman Catholic priests to their Protestant pastors, meaning one man over a congregation. And the English language Geneva Bible, produced by English and Scottish exiles in Switzerland, reinforced that practice with their rendering of that one word in that one verse. The Wikipedia article Pastor says the use of the term pastor to refer to the common Protestant title of modern times dates to the days of John Calvin and Huldrych Zwingli. Both men and other reformers seem to have revived the term to replace the Roman Catholic priest in the minds of their followers. End quote. Rome had their pyramid of power, the Pope, archbishops, and local parish priests. And that type of government had worked well, humanly speaking, for the Roman Empire for 5 centuries, until it fell in on itself. That type of government had worked for the Roman Church for over 1,000 years by the time of the Reformation, until the protesting Protestants erupted. So the Protestants adopted the function of church pastors, which was a governmental counterpart to the Roman Church local priests. Now that was ironic because the Protestants had just rejected monocratic rule when they rejected the Pope. Then they proceeded to reestablish it on a local basis instead of following the New Testament example of shepherds with unity in the Spirit. Well, did relying on a government system instead of letting Christ lead directly keep the Protestant hordes in check? Not exactly. Recent estimates of the number of Protestant denominations run from 33,000 from the World Christian Encyclopedia to 45,000 from the Center for Global Christianity. And Rome uses this Protestant disunity as a sign that they are the one true church. Of course, these Protestants exist only because the Roman Catholic Church was not able to kill enough of them off to begin with, as they certainly tried to do. There were no church pastor rulers in the ecclesia. There were elders, shepherds, overseers, largely from the local congregation, who had to work together in serving the local Christians. No one man could rule. Now, this does not mean that church pastors are bad people. Some do draw people after themselves, selfishly accruing glory and filthy lucre. Most are not that way and are trying to serve well in their pastor positions. However, that is not Christ's design for a local assembly. The pastor job has one of the highest burnout rates of any job. Little wonder. All the local problems fall on one pair of shoulders. The job is unstable, with pastor families always on the move. Pastors move on to bigger churches, or congregations simply get tired of their pastor. The job is racked with constant problems because there will always be people in any one area who do not care for that one pastor. The pastor job tends to be a back-padding position with more coaxing than exhorting. After all, keeping the job depends on not offending the congregation, which means seldom correcting and continually cajoling. Most people, though, are so used to this system of government that they can't imagine functioning without it. Almost all local churches follow this pattern of government. A church without a pastor? Come on! And the idea of having multiple shepherds, or elders, working together, instead of just one man ruling, doesn't even occur to them. There are a few congregations today that do have multiple pastors, as they call them, which means they're not one-man rule at all, but more in line with the pattern of the original ecclesia. And this would seem to avoid the major problems of pastoring. Congregational problems would be shared among the elders. There'd be less moving because the congregation wouldn't get tired of being led by only one man. These congregations today, there are a very small minority. Under the Roman-type government, the one-man ruler can create the appearance of unity without real unity. He simply commands and the people usually obey, regardless of what they really feel. For Christ's government to work, there has to be real unity, spiritual unity. Since there was no human king in charge of the church, no pope or chief apostle, the elders and apostles all had to work together under and in the spirit of the King of Kings. And the elders in a local congregation had to do the same thing. No man was over the others, so they had to work together. And that's what Paul was talking about when he urged unity in the Spirit. Again, Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints of the work of serving to the building up of the body of Christ, end quote. And all those different positions had to work together, both overall and locally. If they did not work together, if they did not have unity in the Spirit, then the problem was not with Christ's Spirit or Christ's government. The problem was and is with human nature not yielding to Christ's Spirit. Many people have the idea that obeying a leader, even if you disagree with him, is noble. What is really noble is not disagreeing at all, but having the same mind, the mind of Christ. Because you're led by the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Given human nature, this requires a miracle. Yet that is what Christ expects in His government. Not one man commanding, but different people communicating and communing with each other. Christ expects this miracle in His flock. The fact is that Yeshua did not set up a Roman government in His flock. There is no one man in charge anywhere. Christ is in charge everywhere, even in the local assembly.